Isaiah 22, I want to focus really upon the message to Shebna, but it's introduced by the complaint that Judah were rejoicing, verse 13, killing cattle, killing sheep, eating, drinking wine, saying, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we will die. God says, this iniquity will not be forgiven you until you die. So, of course, this is quoted by Paul in the New Testament. And it is so true, is it not, of society, that because they don't have the hope of resurrection of the body to life eternal, therefore, if you've only got this life, you're going to be absolutely hedonistic. And I want to suggest that Shebna, who we now read of in verse 15, was guilty of that. Now, Shebna is an Egyptian name. It's not a Hebrew name. And Hezekiah, and this is all at Hezekiah's time, Hezekiah had made a big mistake. Instead of trusting completely in God against the Assyrian invasion, he had made a deal with the Egyptians. He thought that Egypt or the world would save him, and he's condemned for that by Isaiah elsewhere. So, verse 15, thus says the Lord, go get yourself to this treasurer, even to Shebna, who is over the house. And you could read that as meaning over the kingdom, but okay, who is over the house, and say, what are you doing here? Whom do you have here that you have dug out a tomb here? Cutting himself out a tomb on high, chiseling a habitation for himself in the rock. Behold, Yahweh will overcome you and hurl you away violently. He's going to wind you around and around and throw you like a ball into a large country. There you will die, and there the chariots of your glory will be. Well, he was from Egypt, who were known for their chariots that Hezekiah wanted to trust in, rather than the chariots of angelic help. Verse 19, I will thrust you from your office, you'll be pulled down from your station. And in that day I will call my servant Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with your robe and strengthen him with your belt. I will commit the government into his hand, and he will be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will lay the key of the house of David on his shoulder. I will fasten him like a nail in a sure place. So I think that part of the deal that Hezekiah made with the Egyptians was that they would send Shebna, and he was going to be effectively sort of some kind of ruler, the government being in his control, whilst Hezekiah theoretically remained king. Why is God so mad with Shebna, saying, what are you doing here? You've dug out a tomb here. Why is God really mad about Shebna doing that? Well, I think the emphasis is on, what are you doing here? Or what are you doing here? These were the tombs for the kings of Judah. And this guy, who was an Egyptian, was eating and drinking, thinking, well, tomorrow we will die, and I shall be buried in pomp as one of the kings of Judah. So it all comes together when you read it like that. And that's why God says, I'm going to take away from you your robe, and the government will no longer be in your hand. I'm going to give it to my servant Eliakim. So clearly this Shebna had a huge amount of power and influence. And God's saying, no, you are to be cast out of your office. He says this. Verse 19, I will thrust you from your office, pull you down from your station. We don't hear of that actually happening. But what I think is significant is that when you come to Isaiah 36, you find that, in fact, Eliakim is over the house, but Shebna has still got a place of authority. So, you read that in Isaiah 36, verse 3, that, let's say, when Sennacherib comes, Shebna is still in power, although he is not in the office that he had had. You see, Isaiah 36, verse 3, Eliakim the son of Hilkiah was over the household, and Shebna was the scribe. So, okay, he had been removed from that position, but he was supposed to have been chucked out completely. God says, I will do this, but I think the implication was, well, Hezekiah, get on and do it, but he didn't. He tried to, as it were, get around God's request that Shebna be thrown out completely. Hezekiah didn't want to do that because he still wanted to not offend the Egyptians and to have him sort of have Shebna still in a place of power. And of course, Isaiah was saying, look, chuck him out, get rid of him. So, well, Hezekiah says, okay, he won't be over the household. You see, in Isaiah 22, Shebna is over the household, but in Isaiah 36, now Eliakim is over the household, and God has said in Isaiah 22, Shebna is to be replaced by Eliakim. Okay, so Hezekiah does that, but he makes Shebna the scribe, which was a position of leadership still, because it is Eliakim and Shebna and Joah the recorder who run the negotiations with Rabshakeh on behalf of the people. See again, verse 11 of Isaiah 36. Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah speak to Rabshakeh. So, here you have a parade example of trying to get around God's word. God had said, get rid of this Shebna. Don't have this alliance with Egypt. This is the problem with being partially obedient. That's my take on Hezekiah. I know some sections of the historical record read so positively about him. When you read the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is very critical of Hezekiah. And of course, when the invasion is overcome, destroyed by one angel going forth, I think really because of Isaiah's faith, and then Hezekiah is struck, and I think he's struck in judgment by God, with a special stroke. Okay, he begs to be saved from it. He's given 15 years. And he just says, oh, well, that's great. I've got peace and enjoyment and tranquility in my life. Great. I don't care about anything else. And he boasts to the ambassadors from Babylon. And God says, so your descendants are going to go into captivity there in Babylon. And he's impenitent. He doesn't say, oh, yeah, that's right. I'm sorry. He doesn't say that at all, and he goes and raises a son, Manasseh, who was one of the most evil kings of Judah. So, here you see the problem of trying to get around God's requirements and God's word. On one hand, the law of God is not a leash, it's not a chain. God is not trying to bind man, oh, I can't do this, oh, I've got to do that. No, that's not at all the way. But on the other hand, if we are his people, if quite simply we love God, you will want to do, and must do, if you love him, what he wants. As Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's as simple as that. And trying to get around them, we all are very good at this. Trying to, yeah, sure, do what we're told, but actually find another way around it, trying to find a loophole, this is not at all the spirit of it. And yet we live in an increasingly legalistic world where there are all kinds of loopholes that you can exploit. This, you see this in secular life, you see it with people saying, well, I don't avoid my tax, but lots of loopholes are exploited. This is the name of the game, to exploit legal loopholes and turn around and say, I did nothing wrong. Sure, you didn't do anything wrong. Fine. But it's the spirit of the thing that counts, is it not? When it comes to God, you see, we can do the same with God. God has huge demands upon us because nothing we have is ours. It is all his. Everything is of him. And yet we can try to find all these little loopholes around the total commitment to him in every aspect of our lives. Every aspect, you know. Personal relationships in the workplace, how we manage our money, because it's not our money, it's his, how we manage relationships, sort of things we watch, sort of things we let ourselves get away with. No. All this stuff, no. All this stuff is to be influenced absolutely by a simple love of God. Not doing like Hezekiah did, wanting to trust in Egypt and trust in God. Keep your options open, or more like keep in with Isaiah, keep in with the prophet. That's always a good thing to do. So, yeah, okay, Shebna, we're not going to do what God said. We're not going to chuck him out. We're not going to expel him from Judah. We're not going to break completely with the Egyptians. But, yeah, okay, yeah, we'll remove him, as you said, from the position that he's got. And we will, yeah, sure. But we'll make him the scribe. We'll give him another position of power, just as happens in corporations. There's pressure to remove somebody from a position they've got. Okay, so he's removed. But then, okay, he is given an equivalent post that's got another name. This is not how to treat God. This is not how to treat God's word.